important part, and I don't think this is going to be very groundbreaking and unusual for this church, just because I've dealt with this probably my entire ministry. We're going to talk about conversion in children. And I think I've always talked about this. It's been something that I've dealt with since my ministry, because since I began my ministry, I watched children in fundamental churches grow up with no fruit in their lives, no zeal for God, no desire to serve Him, and things of that nature. So I watched that with many childhood conversions. Now, they're not real conversions. There are children that get saved at 5 years old, grow up, serve the Lord, live faithful to God, and serve Him the rest of their lives. So do you believe that's possible? Absolutely, I do. Why wouldn't it be? That's what you want. But I don't want anybody to think that there's an age minimum, right? Exactly where, well, a 5 or 6 year old couldn't get saved. I don't know about that one. I think making that kind of a statement is limiting the Lord and His work. Also, you're going to notice the importance here. Some of the things they talk about that these pastors and missionaries, people that were full-time Christian workers and pastors, their testimonies of this portion of it in keeping the kids is very important. The first thing that we bring up before the conversion issue, though, is priority. Child training. The next chapter in this is, it's a very short one, then we'll get into the conversion. But priority. Child training must be a major objective. See, focusing on raising our children must be of primary importance to us. It's not filling in the schedule of your day. It's not an addition to what you're doing. It's your life's work. Our life's work as parents and it is to raise our children. That is our life's work. Now, obviously, glorifying God is of the utmost importance, but in that is raising our children for the glory of God. That has to be primary. He goes on to say, one thing that is usually consistent with parents who have had the joy of seeing their children serve Christ is that they have made this a high priority. It is not something that just happens by taking kids to church. It takes serious commitment and sacrifice on the part of parents. One man wrote to us as follows, turning our daughter outright for the Lord is the highest priority we have. It's extremely important to us. It's like life and death to us. So it gets a lot of our thoughts, prayers, and attention. When parents have that level of commitment to the task of keeping the kids, and they hold the Bible as their sole authority for faith and practice, they will usually find a way to make it happen by God's grace. When the Bible is your rule, then you know what? You're going to be like, okay, we have to figure this out. When a problem comes up in our children's lives or a challenge comes up in parenting, it's like, okay, we're going to figure this out. We're going to go to the Lord and we're going to find a way to figure this out. Instead of the world's method is, well, I'll take it to somebody else or I'll give them medicine or I'll do something else. No, God, the answers are in the Bible. The answers for everything to do with raising your children, they're in the Word of God. There isn't anything that was left out. The answers to everything is in the Word of God that you need for your life that pertains to life and godliness. Amen. Tony Evans, a missionary to Japan with 5 children, he testifies this. Both sides of our families were broken. My parents got divorced after 25 years of marriage. My wife's parents divorced after 25 years. Both sides of illegitimate children. Both of us have grandparents that were divorced or a mess. And we just covenanted when we first got married that we would break the cycle from our generation forward. We had no background at all in godly parenting. They just said, you know what? We're not going to live that life. We're not going to give up. We're not going to walk away. We're not going to give up when it's hard, but we're going to fight through it. Amen. And that's what it takes. The husband and wife made godly children a solemn covenant before the Lord. Pastor Terry Coomer testifies, we had not been saved very long, and we're in the first few months of Bible college. I was not impressed with the children that were being reared around me at college. Also, I was not impressed with many of the pastors' children I saw and with those who were preparing to serve God as pastors and the children they were rearing. I shared this with my wife, and we prayed and asked God for help in this matter. We sat down together and read every verse in the Bible that talked about rearing children, our responsibility in rearing our children, and any verse that was remotely connected. We prayed and meditated over the verses and asked that God would make them real in our lives. We started the plan when our oldest child was a baby, and we made this a goal in our lives. God was gracious to show us many things we needed. We were not spiritually mature Christians when we started to look at these verses. We were just a young couple asking God to help us rear our children for Him. James 4:8 becomes very real in our lives. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. God began to teach us, and we applied what the Lord was showing us. I would go into my elder daughter's room every evening while she was sleeping and as a baby and get down beside the bed and pray for God to help us to be spiritual parents, to do exactly as He commanded, and not let us fail in this matter. Observe that this couple did not accept the status quo. And there's too many people that do. They accept, well, you know, it's okay, I'm just gonna accept the status quo here. And every kid does this, or every kid does that, or everything is that way, and we're just gonna accept it. No. That's not what we're to do. We're to have the desire to raise our children for the Lord and not accept the world's methods or worldliness in that. They wanted something different for their home and for their children than what they were seeing around them, even at Fundamental Baptist Bible College. They made godly child training a high priority, studied God's word, sought to put it into practice, and trusted the Lord to lead them. Amen. Bob Nichols, a missionary to Brazil who has 7 children, said this: "Right from the start, my wife and I started having devotions together, and it was a deep desire in our hearts to have a godly family and to raise godly children." And I think that's where it needs to start. If the parents don't have any desire to be holy and to serve God and to confess their sins and to keep their hearts right, then the kids aren't. A couple needs to set their hearts on the Word of God. Psalm 127 states the fact that children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. So it's a desire. Right? It's a desire for you that you're going to live godly and you want your children to live godly. It has to be the focus of your life as you're raising your children. It's not just one issue. If I do this, then things will turn out perfect. It doesn't work that way. Nothing's going to turn out perfect because you're imperfect beings. So we're not going to turn out things perfectly. But what we can do is follow God's design. What we can do is have a desire and a surrender to the Lord when it comes to that. Paul Pinkerton, a member of the Madison Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama, who has 4 grown children serving the Lord, says, "My goal was for my children to grow up and serve in a local church. That is what I wanted them to do. That didn't have to mean that they would be full-time servants, just that they would be saved and serve the Lord in a good local church." One couple that responded to a questionnaire we sent out for parents who have given up television said this: "Before we were married, we began to study and consider how to direct a family. My husband was strongly burdened with this. So much study and discussion ensued. Early in our marriage, many things were firmly established and our way was committed. The following are key verses as we studied and meditated on and discussed our new household in great detail." They studied 2 Corinthians 10:5 through 7, Philippians 2:5. Thinking very much upon the word let. And obviously 2 Timothy 2:15, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, in passing down spiritual truths to your children. Television did not seem an appropriate tool to the accomplishment of the above scripture. I'm going to tell you one thing. Pop culture through television is one of the most damning things that your children can ever have. And you got to watch it through everything. It's one of the reasons why I'm going to talk about Patch the Pirate and a few of those other things. Because some of those recordings are slipping in pop culture to the children. And you got to watch that, because once that slips in there and once that's taught, it's hard to get that out. So our children need to be able to discern where that is. And we have to teach them that discernment by knowing it ourselves. That's why Brother Andrew and I are talking about that. We're going to do something about that in the future. We want to do that because we want to show where this is good, but this is not. And here's why this isn't. You have to teach your children to discern. Now, there's nothing good about Hollywood. We understand that. There isn't anything good about it. So that's not hard to understand, right? That's very simple to understand. There's nothing good about Hollywood at all. But when it comes to other things, we have to teach them to be able to discern between things. And I think that's important to teach them, yes, abstain from all appearance of evil, but there's some things that aren't evil that they need to understand how to navigate through. And a lot of kids don't learn that. They don't learn discernment, right? And they need to learn discernment. Okay? All right. So the reason that this couple got rid of commercial television was that it didn't fit in with their priority, which was raising their children to know and serve the Lord. Having your children feast on pop culture, television, movies, and all those other things, not going to help them. Not going to teach them, you know, to serve the Lord. So that's first section right there. Next, we want to talk about conversion. A biblical conversion experience must be emphasized. So this is an important part. When we think of keeping the kids, salvation is foundational. I was amazed at how few of the 250 responses to our questionnaire mentioned this as a factor, but it is absolutely essential. Some who did emphasize this point wrote with great conviction. And he gives some examples in here of it that I think are very good, actually. The biggest reason why so many Christian youth are not present after reaching adulthood is they are not saved. And I think that's right. If they don't have anything, it's dangerous when there's no convicting preaching preceding that. You know what I mean? Yep. Well, I think a lot of it's big camp revivals. The big camp revivals and the mass producing of preachers through Bible college has sidestepped the local New Testament church, sidestepped the authority of the local New Testament church to train up their own people and to have the onus. And it actually, honestly, a lot of times, it takes men that are not cut from those molds that God brings that man out from the wilderness and he brings them in and they come in and they're like, they get saved by the grace of God and they're like, okay, yeah. That's the reason. And very shallow, honestly, I can't figure out what they teach in Bible college. I never went. I thank God I didn't. But I can't, they sure don't teach a lot of Bible there. They teach you how to run a bus route, and they teach you how to manage things and finance and all that other stuff. But you can't teach men the unction from the Holy One. You can't teach them that anointing and that power that comes from God alone. You can't teach that. You either have that or you don't have that. And it's just the truth. And when a man has it, they're used to, see, a lot of the first and second generations of these Bible colleges were wonderful. But see, Baptists lost their way when it came to that. They became so institutionalized through the college programs that they lost that rough and rugged preaching. Yeah, they lost it. They lost that rough and rugged preaching. Or we don't see the calling of God on your life. Or we need more evidence. So a lot of times the old churches would license somebody to preach. That's not through the state. That's the church giving them authority to preach in certain circumstances, but they are not ordained yet. Then they ordain them. So the first they give them permission to preach. Then they ordain them. Mm-hmm. But some of that is the reason why. It happened with, I think there's a lot of reasons which we don't have time to go into. David Cloud doesn't talk about it, but I'm under the opinion that it happened with decisional regeneration, where it's not a movement of the Holy Ghost. It's not a leading of the Holy Ghost. It's all up to your decision that you make. And, well, it's really, it doesn't focus on God's conviction over sin. And the need to be saved, or the conviction that, whoa, I'm going to hell and I'm guilty before God. My sins are not covered. You know what I mean? And I know that I'm going to hell. No, God surrendered his life for you through Christ. Well, I think they do, and I understand to a point. I don't barter on the language of that too hard, just because I know that people have different meanings for that as far as when they talk about surrendering. Because the Bible does say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. The problem is that there were a lot of conflicting issues with your situation. You know, there were a lot of, you really weren't grounded in hard preaching and biblical preaching. And that's one of the problems with your situation. You didn't have any biblical preaching there to understand that, you know, and that's not that uncommon, actually. It hasn't been on that common in my ministry. It's happened many times that people would come and then that were never converted or never truly converted. They were never born again just because they never understood they were lost and dead in their sins. And I guess I've always maybe not used the, I maybe didn't use the language that some men used in the past, but I would focus on the lost condition of men. So in my sermons before, I mean, I guess I always have, I don't know. I can't remember. So, but I know it sounds weird, but I can't remember all of it, but I would focus a lot on that you're dead in trespasses and sins. You are lost. You are, you know, that you cannot be saved unless you know you're lost. I think you that have heard my messages for years would probably have to say that you've heard me say that probably hundreds of times. Exactly. To open, right, to preach it the way God. See, I think that's the problem, and I said this for years, and it's because the Lord saved me out of what he saved me out of. And you're going to hear a testimony today in this, that the testimony is very similar to mine. And it's almost like a mirror of what I went through. And there's so many out there that are like that. Okay. And many of you went through the same thing. My wife, the same situation, you know, after years, of being in church and everything like that. You know what I mean? So there's a lot of people. Jessica was the same way, her situation. You know, I don't know. Some of the others are gone now but they had very similar experiences and things of that nature that were like that. So I think it's because if you don't focus with children on the lost condition, that they have to see that they're lost. They have to understand that. You don't have to understand all the legal language. God didn't tell you have to know all those things. And there's people that can quote you catechisms and they can quote you all these things, but they've never seen themselves as a lost, hell-bound sinner. The Holy Ghost reveals that to you. And when he does, you know it. You know it. And see, it's interesting because with Lee's testimony, and I'll never forget his testimony just because of the way he explained it to me years ago, the evangelists that come in, you know, preaching on hell, preaching on judgment, preaching on the Savior. That's it. It's not any harder than that. It doesn't have to be any harder than that. The gospel is not harder than that. Okay? It's just people have to understand that. And what happens is they try to get them saved before they get them lost. Before they show them that they're lost. You can't do that. Because Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners too. That dirty R word. Right? So, and we could stay on this all day, but I'll keep you here too late because I'm still getting to Baptist history today. I want you to know that. Put all that work into this week. I'm going to do it. Going overtime. I'm starting to charge hourly here. We need to stop kidding ourselves about true conversion by counting all those who have said a prayer. Instead, we should look for fruit from those who have truly repented. The race to throw them in the baptistry when they don't even know what sin is why we have so many false conversions. That part's true too. That's why, now again, some of this, it always applies to us, but some of it, God showed us years ago. God showed us these things. I've been preaching on these things, Lee, since you've been here. Because I saw these things years ago. And how did I see these things? Well, God revealed it unto me through my own conversion experience of when I was saved, and also looking at fundamentals as a whole, I was like, what's up with these people? What in the world is wrong with them? Because, see, I had that fire of new conversions, so, man, I was like a rocket. And I got ordained, and I was like, woo, I'm ready to fly, man. I was moving. Woo! Burning the house down. You had to be here. Many have been swept into damnable heresies that teaches repentance is not necessary for salvation. And we've hunted that one down, haven't we, quite a bit. We've dealt with that. We're hated for that doctrine. But that's fine. I wish pastors and people would stop telling our children to say a little prayer and be saved. Salvation is a change of mind, not a prayer. God tells us to choose who we will serve. Christ saves us and not a prayer. We make salvation nothing in their eyes. You do it, you're done. Then you get older, they no longer wish to please dad and mom, so they quit church, and the reason is that they were never saved in the first place. The greatest reason is because no one is crying in the wilderness. There's no accountability in the church, and frankly, many old members are not saved. Why do I say that? Because after 50 years, they still do not know their Bibles. So some folks say they don't have a desire to know God. And that's the point. They don't have a desire to know God. Right. And see, here's the thing. Okay, so the problem really is historically has been the focus made mainly on decisional regeneration and quickly pushing people to make a decision, like your children. You can get frantic about your children, and man, the first time they're scared about hell, you just jump on and get them to say a prayer right away, and that's not a good idea. So I don't want to leave them in turmoil. Why not? Leave them in it. What's going to happen to them? Now, there's a difference in dealing with the anxiety and learning that the hard way. But there's a difference in that. And understanding that one thing is based off of fact and the other is just based off emotion. Oh, what have I learned the hard way? But he says, I agree with these testimonies and observations. Unless young people are truly born again, they will not have spiritual discernment and power. They will not be able to withstand the fierce attacks from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Bible commentator Charles Bridges made the following wise comment on Proverbs 2, 10 through 22. He said this, the various snares for the young about to be detailed furnish a fearful picture of the temptations to which our children are exposed. Will it not awaken our earnest cries for their deep and solid conversion to God, that wisdom may indeed enter into their hearts and its pleasures be really enjoyed, that they may have a religious taste as well as a religious education, that they may know the gospel not only in the conviction of their conscience or the excitement of their feelings, but in the entire renewal of their hearts before God. This and nothing less will preserve them from the snare of their cruel foe. Every town and village swarms with his emissaries. So he's talking about making sure that they're converted, making sure they understand conversion. Of course, we cannot produce the new birth in young people, but there are many things that parents and churches can do to see that young people experience God's miracle-working power. Bobby Mitchell is the pastor of Midcoast Baptist Church in Brunswick, Maine. He is a second-generation Baptist pastor. In fact, he and his father started this church together. When I asked them to get together and discuss the question of why kids leave our churches, they sent me 14 points, the first of which is this one, is the following. Many are not genuinely converted because of the watered-down gospel presentations that are so prevalent. They are told to acknowledge a few facts, they are led in a prayer, and then they are told to never doubt their experience. Of course, over time, if they are never genuinely converted, they either continue on trying to fit the mold of their church, or they just walk away from it when they are able. See, the point is what you do is you consistently preach the Bible to them. You don't tell them that their conversions or that the prayer that they said, that you know that they're saved 1,000%. Now, you encourage them in it. I'm not going to discourage my child if they tell me they're saved and they trusted Christ as their Savior. I'm certainly not going to discourage them. I don't want to do that. I don't want to belittle them and make them say, well, yeah, right, we'll see, kid. I don't think that's the right attitude to have either. But as you nurture that seed and as it grows, then you look at it. You watch them and you disciple them. You are the disciple. You are the disciple of your children. It's not me. I'm their pastor. You mothers and fathers. I am the disciple. I'm the discipler to my children. The decider and the discipler. Right? But you disciple them. You walk them. You watch their faith. And you encourage their faith. You encourage them to grow in the Lord. By your own walk with God, you encourage them. Amen? Weeding out hypocrisy out of your life that would discourage them. Do you have your hand up, Joshua? Okay. All right. No, that's okay. I just want to make sure you were holding one hand and stretching the other, so I just want to make sure I wasn't. The church that I grew up in was a typical Southern Baptist congregation. Only a few of the young people stuck. Most left the church when they reached adolescence. As I look back, I can see that lack of salvation was a major problem. My conversion was typical. My conversion, he puts that in parentheses. I made a profession of faith at about age 10 during a summer vacation Bible school, but it was void of spiritual reality. There was no change in my life. There was no passion for Christ, no love for the Bible, no earnest seeking after God's will. My passion was pleasure, and my God was self. As soon as I could, I quit church. Why? I had never been born again, and that was the condition of most, if not all, the members of the youth department. I cannot remember even one young person in that church that was serious about the things of God. My best friends were worldly, and I recall on occasion when I was walking in an orange grove with two church kids and another kid who didn't attend church. He was our ringleader. We ran around together and got into a lot of worldly mischief together, but for some reason, we were trying to get him to attend a special meeting at church. He turned around and exclaimed, "Why should I come? You don't live any different than I do." That stopped our mouths because he was dead right. The thing that was missing was biblical repentance. I believed in Jesus as the devils believe in God, but it was not a saving belief. Repentance is mentioned 60 times in the New Testament. It was preached by John the Baptist, by Christ, by Peter, and by Paul. Christ commanded that we preach repentance as part of the Great Commission. The message that the Apostle Paul preached was repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is a change of mind about God and sin that results in a change of life. It means to turn around, to change directions. It involves surrender to God's rule. Repentance is not works. It is a change of mind, not a change of life. But true repentance will result in a change of life. See, it results in change. That's right. Many who believe and pray the sinner's prayer have no intention to change. They are not interested in being a disciple of Christ. They remain self-centered, merely wanting a ticket to heaven that keeps them from hell, but allows them to continue to live as they please. But that is not biblical salvation. Repentance is illustrated many places in Scripture. The prodigal son came to himself. That was repentance. Uh-oh. He said, out there in the pig pen, he said, I'm in trouble. Here I am in the pig pen. Holy Spirit wrought conviction and enlightenment, humbled himself, acknowledged his sin against God and against his Father, and turned around so that he was facing in a different direction. Zacchaeus was converted so dramatically that he became an honest man who paid back those he had cheated. And this change occurred in one moment. The Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. I mean, it's a direction change. It absolutely is. That's what repentance is. And it's wrought in you. I believe it's a Holy Spirit wrought gift. You believe that? I do. Then hath God also granted unto the Gentiles repentance unto life. Amen. And that's you got that from the Psalms. You couldn't. So you know how much encouragement that should give you? You didn't change you. You're not responsible for changing you. You're responsible for your obedience to God. He did the changing. You do the obeying. It still always goes back to Christ. Amen. Jesus said that salvation is a conversion experience. Verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said further, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The new birth conversion is not a lifelong process. It is a dramatic, supernatural, life-changing event. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not going to change more and more, because you are. You're going to change your whole life. God's going to bring you through so many things and teach you so many things. This is what young people need. This will change their lives and set their feet in a new direction and give them spiritual conviction. When you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit as your teacher and helper and convictor. You can still sin, but you are changed and you don't want to sin. And when you do sin, the Lord chastens you. The Bible says that if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. See, you all have heard these sermons. We've preached on these Bible doctrines. And I've always said, since the Lord has showed me, as far as in teaching that, that the doctrine of eternal security cannot be separated from the doctrine of the chastening of the Lord. Sonship, chastening, eternal life, all go together. And it is true that we cannot rightly judge a person completely by our standard of whether they're being chastened or not, because God is long-suffering with his children. And sometimes he does give them some space to repent. Like he said, he gave them space to repent. So sometimes you think, well, like there's some people that left here that I don't know if God's done with them. I'm not so convinced that it's all over. I know this, the Lord can take that shepherd's hook and hook them back in, hook them in their jaw and bring them back. Amen. He's well able to do that, isn't he, Lee? He's well able to pull his children from the world and make them wish they never got into that pig pen. Amen. See, that's the difference. It's not that somebody's never sinned before. It's that God brings them home. The Bible warns that it is possible to profess Christ without possessing Christ. Consider the following powerful scriptures which describe multitudes of young people in Bible-believing churches. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I've met these people that have such security while they're living like hell. No chastening, full security, but they are blatant about it. They are absolutely blatant about it. And they are the youth that have grown up where I was sent out from and ordained from. They're youth that were there. And they're right now, they flaunt their sin before everybody. There's some of God's people that got into sin that they didn't want to flaunt it in front of everybody, though. They were ashamed of it. They knew what they were doing was wrong. And they weren't like sticking it in the preacher's face. Amen. And they eventually got right. But these people, these youth, they deny God in their works. They deny him completely. They want the world. They want sin. They want wickedness. They want to live that life. And they don't want to submit to the Lord. One man, He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. One man replied to our questionnaire with the following sad but all too typical testimony. Having taught in my church's Christian school, I truly believe that out of an enrollment of 40 to 50 kids, most likely more than 95% were lost. It breaks my heart to see so many young people have a head knowledge of Christ, but they have never truly believed from the heart. What concerns me even more than that is that many parents and even church leaders seem to not want to acknowledge the reality of the situation. We comfort ourselves with the fact that our kids memorize Bible verses and come to church when in reality most of them come because mom or dad makes them. And then during the services, most of them are sleeping, laughing, and talking to their friends or checking their cell phones. Most youth groups in independent Baptist churches are an absolute joke. Well, stop. I agree with that. So why have the stinking youth group? Why have the whole circus carnival design? Why not have some preacher screaming in your face like you do? Why not have somebody with their parents sitting right next to them with their parents saying, no, you're not going to do that. Knock it off. Why have all the Mickey Mouse games? Why not teach them to be sober-minded from the beginning? I mean, their systems play into those games and cause that. They cause that. When you turn church into Mickey Mouse Club, when you turn it into that, what do you expect is going to happen? I can't, it baffles the mind to think that when we take a sober look and we step back from the youth department and all those other things, when you step back from it, what in the world is it done for? Why? Because you can't discipline your kids and keep them in church with you? Why? Because the preacher can't preach loud enough? He's afraid that some little baby crying is going to out-preach him? Why? Because you don't think the Holy Ghost can get a hold of anybody with some baby crying? I guarantee you, that baby don't bother you as much as my words do when they're wrought from God and I'm preaching the fire down. You ain't having a problem with that baby crying. You're having a problem with the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Let's be real here. You're right, Joshua. I do yell when I sit down. Right? It's not. It isn't the baby or the kid or anything else. And all those games go away. And that baby don't bother me at all. Not even the least bit. If you were here for the right reasons, it wouldn't bother you either. And that's just the point. Most of those jokers will go out the door and leave. If it's not some comedian game show. Now, listen. I'm not negating the fact that many children were saved in those meetings. Many children have been saved in vacation Bible time. God's Spirit can get a hold of anybody, anywhere. That don't mean I'm supposed to repeat that method. Do you understand that? That doesn't take away from God's work. The Holy Ghost of God can work anywhere. In a prison cell, in your bed at night, in the church service, at 2 o'clock in the morning. So I'm not taking away from that. But that don't mean I'm going to follow it. A lot of people have been into prison, but I don't want to go there. They've been saved there. I don't want to go there, though. I don't want to go to prison. People got saved there, but that ain't a good method for me. Right? Amen. So go back and listen. The method matters to God. Anybody remember that sermon? Well, that's an old one. You were there, Luke? Luke was there. He was an eyewitness of that insanity. You were there. Okay, all right. Where in the world was I? I lost my place. I was. What happened, man? I got carried away. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, most mothers in these fundamental churches, they don't raise their own children. Some daycare center, somebody else is. The Christian school is. Everybody else is, but they're not raising their own children. Right. So they got to have, then in order to get the two-income families in and the big offerings and everything else, you got to preach the system. You got to play by the rules. And that's really the problem. That's a lot of it. When Charles Spurgeon and other men like that always, they replied that they tie their conversion back to their mothers. Understand that? You listen, moms. That's where. Look, you gotta disciple your children. Nobody else. It's you. Now we all have to work together and help one another. But at the end of the day, it's mom's responsibility and dad's responsibility. There's no one you're going to be able to blame. Right? Go ahead, brother. You were going to say something? Yeah, he gives them the, yeah, they gravitate towards those churches that are like that. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. Yep. He said most youth groups, oh, wait, let me back up here. He says, we comfort ourselves with the fact that our kids memorize Bible verses and come to church, when in reality, most of them come because mom and dad, we talked about that already. Most youth groups, independent Baptist churches are an absolute joke. He talks about how him and his wife viewed a bunch of them, and I agree with that. It is not enough to believe in, I did that already, didn't I? I'm sorry. Let's see. Here we go. Okay, we'll start here. So anyway, he's basically dealing with, and I don't have to read all this to you because you guys, I've already taught you for years on this, and I think you understand the point. I think you get, we've talked about repentance, we've talked about child evangelism, we talked about the seriousness of it, we talked about in dealing with those things. So I mean, I'm really not, one thing that he stresses that I think, he talks about many will say to me, Lord, Lord, you know, and have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They're never changed, their life never changed. They said a bunch of things, but their life was still the same. They just lived in sin. And we're not speaking of sinless perfectionism either. Let me hasten to say that when I talk about genuine spiritual conversion, I'm not talking about attaining some level of sinless perfection. The Apostle John plainly declared that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Biblical salvation is not sinless perfection in this present life. It is the impartation of a new spiritual life that must grow in grace. Salvation is a positional aspect and a practical aspect. There is a relationship and fellowship. On the one hand, the believer has already put off the old man with his deeds positionally. This refers to his new position in Christ. Before God, the believer is clothed in Christ's righteousness. On the other hand, the believer is instructed to put off the old man and put on the new, in Ephesians 4. This is in the sense of the walk in this present world. The true believer will give evidence of this by his changed life and his new attitude toward God's word. But the daily battle with the old man is still very real, a very real thing in this life. Still a war. Still a battle. You're going to fight it. Do you realize the fact that you're like, but I need to do this and I'm not doing this? I know that's a war. That's a battle. That's why you have to fight that. Acknowledging it is the first step in fighting it. You understand that? But you can't sit around and whine about it. You got to put your feet to it and start walking. It says walk. Right? Got to start walking. Less whining, more walking. Amen. Less whining, more walking. It's the way it is. It takes work. You know, God saved you, and I'm going to tell you something right now. He's not going to let you be just a lazy bum. God doesn't have any lazy vagrants in his house. Do you understand that? If you're going to get lazy, he's going to poke you. You're going to get poked. And you ain't going to like it either, but God's not going to let you live this life as a born-again believer with the Holy Ghost of God inside of you, and you just sit on the sidelines and not serve him, not live for him, and not be devoted to him. He's not going to let you do that. God doesn't save people to have spiritual bums in his house. He ain't got no spiritual bums. Amen. He don't have any spiritual bums. So you want to sit around, twiddle your thumbs, and be a bum, it ain't going to work, because God's not going to let you do it. You're not going to have the peace and comfort of the Holy Ghost and sit there and be lazy. It's not going to happen. Why? Because to whom much is given, much shall be required. And you are given much. And you are required much from it. If you were in a place that was void of the word of God, if you were in a church that didn't preach the word of God, if you weren't being fed, if you weren't in the house of God where people edify one another, if you weren't in a place like that, then you might be able to not, you might not be accountable for much, but you're not in that place. So you don't get to be lazy because it shows. It shows. It shows whether we give up or not. We're not willing to fight. Amen. And by the way, now you're being tested. Now you're being tested. He said, let's see. Not saying the children can't be saved. I'm also not saying that children, that a child cannot be saved at an early age. Jesus said, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of God. I believe that many children that grow up in Christian homes do come to Christ at an early age, but then they surrender to the Lord in a more conscious, informed way when they reach adolescence. Listen to this. I thought this was very interesting because I think this is true. I think some of you can attest to this probably. When kids grow up in Christian homes, they may accept salvation at an early age, but they aren't really old enough yet to make a decision to commit to follow God instead of the world. Both my wife and I remember vividly deciding not to follow the popular folks in our high schools and to try to follow the Bible. She was saved at around age 5. She remembers vividly deciding in 11th grade to follow the Bible. I grew up on a mission field and was saved in 2nd grade, but I too remember the moment I decided not to run with the crowd and to go with God. In my opinion, signing up to follow Christ occurs sometimes in high school, even though salvation may occur many years before. Christian parents who themselves were saved as adults may not be aware of this two-step process. Right. Because he says a lot of times they get saved young. But then when they get older is when they make that decision. And that's sort of your testimony, your experience as well, Rachel. So that's normal. That's normal. Because why? Because they're not tested when you're 5 or 6 or 7. But that doesn't mean God didn't save you. Yeah, I think it's what they can understand at that age. You don't have to understand theologically every deep thing to be saved at 5 or 6 years old. And you got to be careful about boxing everything in like that and saying, "Well, I don't think." I mean, I heard somebody say that to me before. Well, do you really think that person? Yeah, I think they could be. Why couldn't they be? Salvation is a miracle of God. It's not of man. It doesn't make sense in man's economy at all. Right? So I'm not going to look at kids that grow up serving the Lord, live for God, be faithful to God. We have a lot of them here. And Lord willing, we'll have a lot of them here that'll do that. That'll know and understand the grace of God at a young age. And I'm not about to discourage them and say, well, we'll have to wait till you're about 30 to figure out whether you're saved or not. I'm not going to do that to them. And I don't think we should. I don't think that's right. No. I think in our zeal, we have to be careful. I know. Exactly. The farmer waits for the precious fruit to come from the earth, right? Six-year-old kids that are falling out, crying, weeping over their sin. Under conviction, getting right with God. He told of some examples of that. And he did that to encourage children. He said, you don't have to wait until you're 20 to get saved. You don't have to wait for that. It might happen that way. I was 25. I'll tell you what. God was doing something when I was 5 years old. God did something there. It never fully left me, did it? Oh, no. What was planted, I didn't get converted until I was 25. I'm not confusing the two. I'm just telling you. I ain't going to say that Sunday school class in that church of hearing that preaching when I was 5 years old didn't do nothing to me. You ain't going to convince me of that because I'm here living proof it did. Amen. God knows how to plant seed. The sower went forth to sow. Amen. Okay. Well, this is taking longer than I thought, but that's okay. So he talks about also that being careful about receiving church members. You know, one of the things he talks about, one key in the issue is for churches to be very careful in receiving members. Too many churches are careless about this most important matter. They accept a profession of faith regardless of how empty. And in his church in South Asia about this, they not only to keep the church pure, but also they do the same thing that we do. The elder men would listen to the testimony first, and they would talk about that testimony. And if they were convinced that they were saved, then, I mean, as far as their evidence that they could know as a man, they were convinced that that person was saved, then they would allow them to give their testimony before the church, and then they would vote for baptism. If there was one of the elder men of the church that was like, I don't know, Pastor, I don't know about this. I'm a little, and they ask him questions, and they say, well, we just need some time. Just give us some time, right? And there might be that case, you know, that would come. But that's usually why we wait anywhere from 2 to 3 months when somebody makes a profession of faith. We generally wait 2 to 3 months for that same purpose. That way you don't enter into the assembly and, hey, they still get in. Oh, boy, do they. I don't feel so bad, though. Philip had one, so. I've had a few. Anyway, but, and David Cloud says one of the reasons they do that is, you know, because he was an unsaved convert, you know, false convert in church. So he dealt with that. So, David Cloud said that. Did I say Philip? Or did I say David? Okay. I'm making sure what I said. But anyway, David Cloud did the same thing. You know, he said, I was that way. So I, you know, and I think that's wise. That's the way we do it now. You know, I think that's a wise, that keeps the Sunday morning crowd thing down, where it's just like people make a profession Sunday morning. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Do you trust him? Okay. Yep. Nod here, nod there, sign here, sign there. Okay, go. Go get baptized. Huh? You don't see him anymore. They won't answer the door. They're peeking. They see the preacher coming. Yeah. They're like, here comes the preacher. Let's go out the back door. Okay, so I think we're almost, man, this is a long chapter. We're almost done here. Let's go. Quick prayerism. I'm not going to read all this because we've dealt with a lot of this stuff. I've taught on a lot of this stuff. I'm not saying that we don't need to understand it, but I think we do understand it. You all know what quick prayerism is, right? Remember my sermon, Repentance, or 1, 2, 3, repeat after me? Okay. So, in other words, basically dealing with people that, not to rush people through to a prayer. Now, I want to make it abundantly clear to you that there are people that it is not the prayer that saves them, it is their heart towards God. It is the Holy Ghost of God's conviction that draws them in and brings them to a place of repentance where they cry out to Christ for forgiveness of sins, and to save them from their sins, and to save them from hellfire and damnation. All right? And the Holy Ghost convicts them, draws them, leads them to that. And anyone can be saved in those churches that come to Christ. And there's nothing wrong with praying. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? What we're talking about is simply rushing. I've been to houses. I've told you the stories. I'm not going into it, but you know, and some of you know you've done that. I have. I did it a lot. Just rushing people through prayers that had no conviction at all. They really didn't want to be saved. They just wanted to get out of their house. Get out of my house, man. I'll pray whatever you want. Just get out of here. I've told you the story about that before. You know, yeah, the Catholic prayer one. You remember that one? So anyway, I'm not going to read you all of that because we've already talked about that. This reminds us, he said, of the importance of prayer. Salvation is a miracle that only God can perform. We must therefore bathe our soul-winning efforts with prayer so our evangelistic activities do not consist of empty religious works devoid of spiritual power. I am thankful that I had a grandmother that could get hold of the throne of grace through prayer and fasting in behalf of a wayward grandson. Amen. David Cloud said his grandmother prayed for him to be saved. Amen. Hey, before I got saved, I had a whole church praying for me. I didn't even know it. I was out running around the world, smoking dope, getting high, running around. They're praying for me, and all of a sudden I started losing everything. Lost my job, lost the girl I was fornicating with, lost a bunch of money, lost the car, lost tons of stuff. Started losing everything. I was a loser. That's right, I was. Oh, I was. I needed to lose those things. Best thing that ever happened to me. I'll tell you what. That woman said, one day you'll thank me. That girl said that to me. One day you'll thank me. I saw her sister one day after I was saved and after I was engaged. I saw her sister one day. I said, make sure you tell her thank you. I'm getting married. Tell her thanks. Right? And who knew that my wife was praying? The church was praying. Right? Amen. So I agree with that testimony. Dealing with children, we have to be careful. Pastor Kerry James Allen talks about this. He says, never tell your children they are saved even after they make a decision. You don't know that for a fact. Many a well-meaning parent has told a child what a child did when the child does not even know what the child did. Be patient. Many a young person has been convinced of their conversion by a well-meaning parent when the young person himself is not totally convinced. Allow the Holy Spirit to give assurance. That is one of his functions. Never try to lead them in prayer if they don't understand or are not under conviction and are just not ready. You can't beg, arm wrestle, or shove someone in the kingdom of God. Give God and his word a chance and allow him to work. He promised he will. Amen. David Sorensen gives this testimony, and it is a very good testimony. And yeah, he's up in Duluth, and he's wrote a few good books, actually. Yes. Yep. Yep. He has a commentary set that I've never gotten from him. I was going to get it one time, and I never got it. He's got a whole set. It's on the whole Bible. I mean, he's been a pastor for 40 years. Yeah, and I never did get that from him. I can't remember the name of it. But anyway, yeah, I think he is. Okay. Here's the experience that he gives. I believe one problem in many Christian homes is that the children have made professions of faith but have never actually been born again. A child who has a divinely created new nature within his or her heart will be spiritually sympathetic to being trained in righteousness. Therefore, it is of the utmost importance that we carefully instruct and coach our children about salvation. I have known of many young people who profess to be saved in their childhood, but in reality, they were never born again. They went through the motions and walked an aisle. They learned the language, but they were never regenerated. As a boy of five, I had gone or been taken forward in an evangelistic meeting. I do not know who the preacher was. I do not remember what the sermon was about. In fact, I recall I slept through much of the service. Doesn't sound like he was too convicted. I have absolutely no recollection of who prayed with me or how I was dealt with in the prayer room. That's exactly the way mine was. Exactly at five. After that meeting, I was coached to tell others that I'd gotten saved. Therefore, over the next 15 years, if someone asked me if I was saved, I would reply, oh yes, I was saved when I was 5 years old. Now I believe that five-year-old children can be saved, but I do not believe that I was saved then. If it had not been for faithful parents who continued to pray for me over the years, I may not have been genuinely converted when I was in Bible college. I believe in my case, and in the many of others, there was a lack of conviction about sin and its consequences in both heart and mind. It is a crucial prerequisite to the new birth. In Bible college, I was searching spiritually. I went to a spiritual leader and told him of my heart's confusion. He dismissed my concern and told me I was just seeking assurance of my salvation. Well, as it turned out, what I really was seeking was salvation. If your children come to you and tell you they are not sure they are saved, treat it as though they have never made any profession of faith. You do not know their hearts, only God does. Beware of saying, oh, honey, you took care of that a long time ago, don't you remember? It may be that the Holy Ghost is dealing in his heart. Do not assume that because he has gone through the motions that he is born again. Saving faith includes repentance. Repentance is not doing anything. It is not a deed, act, work, or right. Rather, it is a change of the direction of one's heart. It basically means the attitude of the heart in turning from sin and self and turning to God. That's what Paul was referring to in Acts 20:21, when he referred to repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Saving faith is the human heart turning to God and then trusting in Christ. Even as there is the part of trusting Christ, there is also the part of turning to Him. That may seem inconsequential, but I believe there is a spiritual reason that some go through the motions of believing in Christ, but are not really born again. They seemingly want the fire escape, but there is no interest in turning to God. There is no interest in repentance. They have the attitude, God, give me salvation, but I'm going to keep on doing my own thing. However, is there no real turning to God from the heart? If there is none, they have missed the prerequisite for actually trusting Christ. As a young man in my junior year at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College, God convicted me. I had never really been saved, though I had been professing Christian for the preceding 15 years. I began to think back over my life to that point. I knew that the Bible taught that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I knew that if a person really was saved, there would be an interest in the things of God. There would be some sort of internal aversion to sin. Anyone who knew me during my teenage years would have remembered me as a rebellious preacher's kid. I had absolutely no interest in the things of God. I only went to church because my dad was the pastor, and I had to go. I could not have cared less about the Bible. The things like witnessing and having a testimony were about as alien to me as living in Afghanistan. I loved the things of the world. My mind, my vocabulary were as foul as anyone else in the world. I thought like the world thought. I liked what the world did, and I wanted to do what the world did. Yeah. Only the strictness of my upbringing and of the college I was attending prevented me from actually doing a significant amount of it. I lay there on my bed that morning in November 1966 as I mulled over this in my mind. That's when Pillsbury was good. I knew that I had no recollection of conviction when I went forward as a boy. I reflected over the fact that there had never been any change in my life spiritually that I could remember. I mean, this is like a mirror of what took place with me when I was saved 18 years ago. It's like a mirror of what happened. It's just amazing. I knew the sinfulness of my heart as a 20-year-old college student, and I considered the lack of interest in the things of God in my life. Slowly that November morning, the Holy Spirit convicted me of the fact that I had never really been saved. I had gone through the motions of it as a small boy and had professed salvation all those years. For the first time in my life, it was dawning on me that I was not saved. And for someone who had assumed himself to be saved for the past 15 years, it came as quite some shock. As I thought about the situation, it suddenly dawned on me, if I am not saved, then I'm on my way to hell. I had never in my entire life given any serious consideration to that fact. It kind of shook me up. I realized that I was dealing with a serious matter. After wrestling spiritually with the conviction of it, the Holy Spirit, for some time, I knew I had to settle the matter. I knelt beside my bed and prayed, Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I really don't know what happened when I was 5 years old, but I don't think I really was saved then. Oh Lord, please save me and cleanse me of my sins and give me eternal life. There were no bolts of lightning or thunderclaps, but a peace swept across my soul. I knew I had settled the matter. There no longer was any doubt. I had trusted Christ and I knew it. I claimed Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This time there had been a clear understanding of my lost condition, and this time there was a deep willingness to turn to Christ and trust Him. Praise the Lord, He saved me. Very soon thereafter, my life began to make some radical changes. The foundational element in keeping the kids for Christ is in doing everything we can to make sure they know Christ personally. So, does that make sense? I mean, it's very important that, you know, that our children understand what it means to be lost, what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins, guilty before God, and what it means to be born again by the Spirit of God and have their sins forgiven them. And it doesn't mean they're never going to sin. It doesn't mean they're never going to fail God. It means that their direction changes. See, what you look for in children, in any convert, is a direction change. Like, did their direct... Now, children, that's why you observe. You don't push. You observe. You teach. You guide. You direct. You have them under strong biblical preaching. Amen? And then you talk to them. You take time to talk to each one of them individually about their souls. When they're at that age that they're ready to talk about that. and you teach them good Bible doctrine. Those things are all important. It's all important for them to understand that. So anyway, any questions about that? Make sense? I mean, I guess it's not dramatically different than what we have taught for years here. I think that's, and I'm not bragging or anything like that. It's just what the Lord's done in my heart and what he taught me. And we saw many people converted that have since left here and gone to other places, but we've seen many for their understanding that the fact that they were lost, that they had to understand that. And when they did understand that, then they were in a place where they needed to be saved. Amen? And that's what we have to teach our children. That's what we have to teach grandchildren. That's what we preach. Warning every man and calling every man to repentance. All right, let's take a break for about 15 minutes, and then I got to get back into it, man. I got to get back into it. We got Baptist history to start. So let's pray first. Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for eternal life through Jesus. Thank you, Lord, all those years ago, nearly 18 years ago, when you saved my soul, when you changed me. Nothing that was in me good, but all that you did for your glory and honor. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the miraculous working of the Spirit of God. And Lord, I just pray that you'd save each one of these children here. Save the one nearest to hell. Save the one that is under conviction of the Holy Ghost. True biblical conviction understands it. Lord, be with others that have been born again, but they deal and struggle with assurance. Help them to understand that when the Son of Man shall make you shall be free indeed. That no matter what feelings they have, as long as they have turned to Christ, repented and believed the gospel, that he is ever merciful to his children, no matter how they feel, no matter what they're going through, no matter what their turmoil is. That assurance comes from the Holy Ghost. It is not guaranteed to them, but it comes from God. And that if you will seek him, you will find him. If you will search with him with all your heart. Oh God, may our children search for you. Pour out thy Spirit, Lord, as only you can do. Bless your children. Comfort and guide them. Help us to teach our children. God, raise an army up for you here. May you raise an army up, Lord. May you use us to do so. May we send out preachers that will thunder out the gospel, churches planted, preachers' wives, godly children, godly servants of the Lord. Dear God, do a work that only you can do. Stir the hearts of your people. Stir my heart. Strengthen my heart, Lord. Help me to be used of you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.